there, but we're here this morning because you brought the Lord with you. The Lord is in you, so therefore you brought the church. We're meeting in this building, but you're the church. Well, we can dismiss our children this morning for children's ministry. And if you will, if you'll stand with me, if you have your bulletins, we'll read our scripture reading together today. And I love I told Eric just a few minutes ago, I love the last song, Light of the World, because that's the title of the message this morning. And Yvonne always does such a wonderful job as we go through. She pulls scriptures together and we go through them, and they always are applicable. The hardest part is finding which one do we want to read for the day. But this morning we're going to read John 12, verses 44 through 47 together. Let's begin. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, I missed you all last week. I know that Paul did a wonderful job teaching, and I really appreciate him filling in, and thank you, Johnny, and your team for coming in and doing worship last week. What a blessing I know that was for everyone. And I had a great time in Hiwassee. Hiwassee is a beautiful little town. I don't know if you've ever been up through Hiwassee or not, but it's like the big lake. Lake Chattoog is right there, and everywhere you drive, right in the middle of it, you got the lake and the mountains, and it's just a beautiful thing. But the Lord didn't call me to Hiwassee. It was funny. I was able to teach last Sunday. I'll be going back up on May the 10th. They are searching for a pastor. Be in prayer for them because the Lord has really done a work there. They have a beautiful place. God has got a great group of people. Their pastor resigned. His wife is a doctor, and she took a different position, and they had to move out of the state. But God's got them right where He wants them, just as He has us right where He wants us, because God builds the church. It's not our place to do it. So we continue to pray for them and continue to pray that God would lead us and guide us here as well. But 2 weeks ago, we began our study in the book of John, and it's going to be a long study. I'm just going to tell you up front, we're not going to get very far at a time because there's so much meat in this particular book. So we're excited that we are going through this book. But last time we were together, we covered in detail how the eternal Word is Jesus Himself, and how God spoke all things into existence. And through Jesus, all things that are created were created. We saw how God is and how He was and how He will always be. And Jesus, who was with God, was God. And He too is an infinite being, not created as some teach, but as God is the second person in the Godhead. And we studied how Jesus is the living Word, and His truth cuts to the heart and soul, to the core of our being, exposing sin and flesh and bringing healing when we accept His truth and we come to repentance. Jesus is also referred to in John, in this Gospel of John, as the light of men which shines in the darkness. But the darkness could not. And we looked at God when speaking to Moses when He said, "I am that I am," and how Jesus expounded on that when He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door, and I am the vine." All spoken by Jesus, and all in this particular gospel as well. And in all of His teaching, Jesus made it clear that He and only He is the way to the Father and to heaven. There aren't multiple doors, as many would like us to believe. There's not but one, and that's Jesus Christ. And as a believer, we have to believe what Jesus said. He is what He says He is. He did what He said He did. He accomplished what He accomplished for us. Or in essence, we're calling Him a liar. We either accept His truth or we don't. There's no middle ground. There's no place. And this is something that I really want to encourage Christians today who go to church or who may have had prayed a prayer somewhere in their life, but their relationship with the Lord is not active. It's not moving right now for whatever reason. I want to encourage you that you need to focus again on who Jesus is. look to Him for what He's done and understand that there is no other way. There is no middle ground. And we can't let the world drift into our faith or drift into our subconscious mind through thoughts, through television, through attitudes, through workers, through whatever we're involved with. We need to stay focused on Jesus Christ, because if we don't, it's going to be those questions. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Well, the enemy will come in and the false teacher will plant the doubts, the seeds, the questions. Well, is that really what he meant? Is that really, you mean that really is the only way? Yes, that's what Jesus said. And Jesus was serious when he said it. So we need to understand that and continue to focus on that. So this week, we continue in our study in the Gospel of John. We're going to begin in verse 6 this morning. And our title this week is Light of the World. Father, we do come this morning. We ask that your Spirit would strive with us as we focus our hearts and our minds on your Word. We ask that your Spirit would just enlighten our hearts and minds, Lord, because you are the light. You bring enlightenment to your people. You teach your people through your Word. And Lord, we just ask this morning that our ears will be open and that all that you have to say will be said with clarity and very much understood, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. John verses 6 through 13. John chapter 1 verses 6 through 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, this morning we're introduced to another man named John. Now, obviously, this is not the Apostle John that he is writing about, but this is a man that is raised up to testify to the light of the world, testify of the light of the world, and the Messiah has come. And what a call that was to be on John's life. He's best described, as we all know him, as John the Baptist. And this gospel, particularly in John, doesn't give a lot of background on him or about his family, but the other gospels do give us some insight. We're going to take a look at that for just a moment. In Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, as the angel was prophesying to Zacharias of John's birth, he says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" And we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary," this is when Mary came to greet her after Mary was told that she would also be with child, "the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And one other passage in Luke chapter 1, 76 through 80, says this was when Zacharias' speech was restored. I don't know if you go back and read the story, but Zacharias had a little bit of doubt. Remember, he and Elizabeth were again past the childbearing age. God seemed to do that more than once in the Bible, didn't he? It was just his way of saying, you know, when I choose who I choose, don't worry about the circumstances around you. I'll take care of the details. But what happened was, is Zacharias was a little bit doubtful, and so he asked for a sign. He said, "What sign will be given that all these things you tell me are true?" And the angel said, "Well, because you doubted, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born." So he was mute all the way through this child, as Elizabeth was carrying the child. But at the birth of the child, his speech was restored, and this was his praise and his prayer, if you will, or prophecy. Verse 76, beginning in Luke 1, it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. The ministry that John was called to was appointed to him before he was even conceived. The Holy Spirit was with him even in his mother's womb. And when he was born, he was going forth, but he lived alone in the desert. Or maybe not alone, but he lived in the desert and he didn't have formal training. He didn't have a whole lot going on. It was just he was out there being prepared himself for the ministry that God would call him to. You know, Moses was the same way. Moses went through his first 40 years raised in Pharaoh's house. He spent the next 40 years tending sheep, learning, and being prepared for the ministry that God would use him for in the last 40 years of his life as he went forth as a prophet of Israel. But this is what John the Baptist looked like. Matthew 3, 4 through 6 says, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to meet him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So we see he was not an ordinary man. He was a man that was appointed, he was a man that was called, and he was a man that was set aside. And God ordained him to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus. And what a tremendous ministry and what a tremendous effect that John the Baptist had on the region. It says people from all over went out to hear his message. From all the region around him were coming out. And the message was repent. So his message was of repentance, and repent because the Savior of the Lord, Savior of the world is here. And the Savior of the world is here to now be here for you, to forgive you of those sins. But you need to have your heart ready for repentance now. So his baptism was into the baptism of repentance. Now looking closely, we see an important point here. John didn't have any formal training. He didn't go to school in the desert of how to be a prophet. He didn't go to school in the desert of how to present the message that the Lord was coming. What he had was the Holy Spirit that was preparing him for the very work that he was called to do. And he was not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but every move he made was led by the Holy Spirit. And this was a ministry that was effective because John was submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And John had but one mission, and that was prepare the way of the Lord. And like Jesus, his ministry didn't begin until it was full grown. They weren't very few months apart. He was only a few months older than Jesus. Elizabeth was pregnant for 6 months when Mary came and to visit her for a season. And during that time, that's when the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you, Mary." And so therefore, we see that in all of these things, God had a plan laid out. And I want to point this out too. This is not in my notes, but that's not surprising to me. Sometimes the Lord gives me something to talk about that's not in the notes. But God has a particular plan that he puts in place, and there may be years, months, who knows, days, hours. We don't know before that plan is going to be put into effect to the fullness of how God put it together. We were talking in our Bible study Saturday morning as Ray was leading in the book of Genesis, how Abraham, the distance in time and years between when God said, "Leave your home," and they left, but then there was years before he heard from God again. The thing that I'm saying here is that when we're obedient to the Lord, we have to be obedient during that season that we don't necessarily hear what the next step's going to be. When we don't necessarily know what the next phase of our life is going to be. And it may be a season that's not comfortable. I don't believe that John the Baptist probably was living a comfortable life in the desert. Eating wild honey and locusts, wearing camel's hair. He didn't shop at the men's finest warehouse. He didn't go there to get his clothes. And so everything that he had, God provided for him, and it may not have been a comfortable time. The Bible doesn't give us all the description there, But we do know from our own personal experiences in our own lives that when we're obedient to the Lord, it's not always comfortable. There's these seasons, there's these times, and sometimes they're a lot longer than we would have ever imagined they would be. Sometimes we would think, well, I know that this is just a temporary thing and I'm going to fight through it. And then 6 months into it, you're like, I know this is a temporary thing. We're going to fight through it. And then 5 years into it, oh Lord, I know that this is not the fullness of who I am in you, and this is not the fullness of what you have. But God has a plan. And the season that you're in now, if you're obedient to Him, is a season that He has you in for a reason. And be understanding of that. Walk in that. And come to the point in your life where you can say, you know what? It's not about me. And believe me, that's not an easy place to come to. I think all of us battle with that daily. I would rather it be about somebody else, you know, with this kind of stress, you know, with this kind of problem. Can you give that to somebody else for a while? And the Lord say, no, I think my spirit was within you. My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And that's submission. That's walking through the difficult times as well as through the good times. So back on point here. John came to be a witness of the light. He wasn't the light, but he was a witness of the light. Verses 8 and 9 of John chapter 1, he said, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. The light that comes to every man coming into the world. Now this is prophetic within itself, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He is. This scripture says that he's come to every man. So every person will see that light. Now, some say, well, how does that work? People die without knowing Jesus. I can't tell you exactly how all this works. I know that what the Word says is true, and that every person will have a chance somehow, some way, and their knee will be bowed before Jesus Christ, either accepting Him or rejecting Him. But every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one thing, too, we read in our scripture reading earlier that Jesus said, you know, I came to the world to be a light to the world, but if you don't accept it, I didn't come to judge you. I came to save the world. That was in the scripture reading we read earlier. Now you say, but wait a minute. If He didn't come to judge, what about hellfire and damnation? Well, He's coming back. He didn't come to judge the first time. When He came the first time, He came in peace. He came as a servant. He came to shine the light to the world of darkness. The world did not receive Him. They condemned Him to death. He knew what He was in for when He came. It wasn't an easy task. That human side of Him struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane, shedding tears as drops of blood. The pressure was on Him as a man. The pressure was on Him to feel every aspect of what He felt. And yet He did it in submission to the will of the Father. And so understanding that, Jesus did not condemn, nor should we condemn the world today and the people in it because they haven't accepted the light. Our job is not to judge them either. Our job is to love them and point out what the Scriptures say. Now, judging is different from pointing out truth. And there's a line there that people seem to always get. What you will hear when you're telling somebody, well, that's not biblical, that goes against God's law. Well, who are you to judge me? I'm not judging. I'm saying what the Bible says. If you have issue with that, you're dealing with the one who wrote it, not with me. I'm just pointing out to you a truth. And if truth brings judgment to your heart, then maybe you need to get on your knees and repent, because that's the Holy Spirit saying this is true and it hurts. Get rid of it. But that's the deal, the difference between judgment and bringing truth. You can say what the Bible says and not be judgmental. We don't take the Bible up and run around people hitting them with it. That's not what we're called to do. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring the job, Spirit's job. See, tongue tied again. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring the conviction, and then the people have to respond to that according to the hardness or the softness of their heart. Our job is to love them where they are, and not to accept their sin, but to love them in the midst of it, because that's what God did for us. He loved us where we were at in the midst of our sin. And that's our role as we go through this life. But it's interesting here that John the Baptist makes a point to say that, or that John that wrote the gospel said that John the Baptist wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness. And this goes along with things that we've talked about in the past. It's easy to get wrapped up into ministry. It's easy to get wrapped up into the work of the ministry and lose sight of the one that we minister for. And John's ministry was huge. It would have been easy for him to get wrapped up into it. Look at all these people coming that I'm baptizing. Look at all these things that God is calling me to do. People coming from everywhere. And it would have been easy for him to do that. And he was preaching repentance with boldness. Today, we might look at someone like Billy Graham, or an evangelist of our day that we would remember, who's the most well-known or whatever in our era. And a lot of people elevate him because of the great work that he's done. But I assure you, from hearing him speak and hearing interviews of him talking about his role, I believe that he, as John the Baptist, both understood it was all about Jesus. They're not trying to gain accolades. John the Baptist was not gaining accolades. He only points to Jesus, not to himself. And this is something that we're going to discuss more as we get into other studies in this gospel. But I wanted to look at one particular point, and that is that John's baptism wasn't only a baptism of repentance at this time. It was only a baptism of repentance. Jesus hadn't come yet to begin his ministry. He would come shortly, but as he's baptizing into repentance. They still had to receive Jesus. That baptism that John was doing was not a salvation baptism. It was a convicting baptism, if you will, and preparing their hearts for the one to come. And they had to be baptized in him. And we see witness of this in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. While it happened that Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. In finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We've not so much as heard where there was a Holy Spirit." That's kind of like a little country. "Well, I didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit, you know?" And he said to them, "Well, into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they would believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So John's entire ministry always pointed to Jesus. The evangelist of today, their ministry always point to Jesus. Here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks, we always point to Jesus. We always stay in His Word because that's the grounding of our faith. We drift off into other things. We take our eyes off of the Lord. We take our eyes off of the Word. Then we're in dangerous waters, treading and sometimes sinking because we aren't focused on the right thing. And that's what happened to Peter when he said, "Lord, let me come out." And the Lord said, "Come." And he got out of the boat and began to walk. And he was looking at Jesus. And then all of a sudden he looked at the waves. And he started feeling that wind and that rain. And he began to doubt and he began to sink, because he took his eyes off of the Lord. And all of us today have to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so all ministry needs to do the same thing. We need to stay focused on the Lord. So the light of the world came to shine on every man coming into the world. But unfortunately, not all will step into that light. Instead, some choose to remain in the darkness. And we continue to pray for them. As long as we're here, we continue to pray for the lost. We pray for those that we know that aren't saved. We pray for those who are saved and encourage them and be with them. Verses 10 through 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So the Creator, the Creator of the world, the one who made the world, came into the world as a man. The men of the time, the men of the day, did not see him. They did not recognize him. Now, I know this was no surprise to Jesus. He knew, again, his call on his life. He knew what he was there to do. He was there to be the sacrificial lamb that would redeem man back to God. But the thought of creating all living things, in our own finite mind, just trying to imagine this, he created all living things, and he came to be among them, and they didn't recognize him. they rejected him. Think about it from a parent's perspective. You've raised your child, and one day you just walk into the house and they don't know who you are. They have no clue. Never, do not recognize you in any way, shape, or form. What a difficult thing that would be for a parent to go through. And I know that others in the room have had parents go through that, through Alzheimer's, through dementia, through different things. And I know people who are dealing with that from an advanced age. And the parents don't recognize the children. They don't know who they are. They walk in the room and they have to greet them every time. That's difficult. But this is the Creator of the world who came into the creation, and they didn't understand who He was. They couldn't see what He meant and what He was saying with His words. But the world became so dark. It was so dark the place. And even those who were the religious leaders of the day, who knew the law, who had done the studies, had put it all together, they could not see Him for who He was. They missed Him because their hearts were darkened to the truth. So coming to His own people, they didn't receive Him. The Jews, they wanted a knight in shining armor to ride in. They were looking for the one to come in on the horse with the sword and the spear and say, "Out of here, all you Roman heathens. I'm here to take my people back. I'm here to rule and to reign." That's what they were looking for. They wanted Jesus to come in, or someone to come in and set their kingdom up on the spot. But here was Jesus from Nazareth. Carpenter by trade. He didn't fit the bill. He didn't suit what they were looking for, because He came not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve. He didn't come to gain anything. He didn't come to take anything and take control. He came to give and to shine the light on the darkened world. Matthew 20, 27 through 29 says, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." That's why Jesus came. But they couldn't see it. They were frustrated with their own environment. They were frustrated being under Roman rule. They were frustrated being under Caesar. And it was a foreign message to a pious group of people that had been really in slavery all this time. They didn't want a servant. They didn't want someone who appeared to be weak. They wanted someone to come in to be a king, and because of their short-sightedness, they would miss the blessing of God living among them. And this is not the first time. Israel had a history of missing this mark. All through the Old Testament, they grumbled and complained against God in the wilderness, even after they witnessed the miracles. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. They witnessed all the plagues prior. They witnessed the Pharaoh sending them out. All the stuff that they went with when they left, the possessions, the wealth that they actually left Egypt with, they went into there. They had the fiery pillow or fiery tower. They had the cloud. They had everything. They heard God spoke at the mountain. They heard all of these things. They saw all of these things. And yet they grumbled and complained when they didn't have the water they wanted. They grumbled and complained when they didn't have meat to eat. They grumbled and complained because, oh, they've just taken us out here to die. Numbers 14, 1 through 3 gives us this description. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?'" And this account is told after the spies were sent in. After the spies were sent in, they spied out the land, and the beautiful land of milk and honey, all the fruit, all the everything was such a perfect place, except there were giants there. There were fearful people there. "Oh, we can't take them." They came back, and all but two gave a bad witness. And because of that, that whole generation died in the desert, because they refused to accept the fact that God was going to be with them, walking with them, in fellowship with them in this new land. They couldn't see it. They didn't want it, because it wasn't instantly given to them. They had fear, and that fear and rebellion separated them from the will of the Lord. Then another time, they cried out for a king. God was leading them through Samuel. And they cried out, "We want a king." 1 Samuel 8, verse 4 says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations.' But this thing displeased Samuel, when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.'" And he did. And remember who they got. They got Saul. Saul was not a godly man. He pretended to be, and he walked in half relationship a lot of times with the Lord. But I notice if you go back and read a lot of the story of Saul, when he was dealing with Samuel, he said, "Hey, Samuel, will you come and make sacrifice to the Lord your God?" He said that several times. He never said, "My God." He said, "The Lord your God." And Saul was depressed. He was angry. He was demonically oppressed, according to the scriptures. He would get this demon would taunt him, and he would get angry, and only the playing of the harp by David would calm his spirit. And even then, he would sometimes get angry, and he tried to kill David two different times with the sword right there because he didn't get a wrong note. I don't know. That's why as a musician, you have to be really careful. You know, the scripture says that musicians go out front. That's why praise and worship is before the service. But in the Old Testament, before they fought the battle, the musicians went out in front of everybody else. That's like, I don't play anymore. I'm done. But that's the way it was. And they were rejecting God. They chose Saul. And Saul was ultimately killed also in battle, mainly because of his rebellion to the Lord, especially when he called on a witch. The witch of Endor, to give him insight on what was going to happen, and called Samuel up. And that was something that was against God's will and God's word, and you shouldn't have done it. Even he knew he shouldn't have done it, because if you read the story, he had banned all of that. He had put a law into place that no one is to go and seek a medium. No one is to go and seek, you know, a witch or anything like that. And what did he do? He turned around and did it himself in disguise, because he was afraid and he knew that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. But that's the king that they got. Now here in their rebellion, they reject Jesus as well. But before we come down too hard on the Israelites, we have to also examine we have to look at our own hearts. We have to examine our own lives. And our studies point us in this direction quite a bit, because every time we get into a study that the Lord is putting together, there should be something that is exposing something within our own heart and our own mind. And when we say, "Lord, I see this rebellion in me. I see this area of my life that's not pleasing. I can't look at my brother or sister and bring judgment on them because I've got this area going on. I need you to shine that light into my own soul, into my own heart, into my own mind." We too can be an obstinate people. We too have tendencies to be rebellious. But we have to remain humble. We have to remain broken before the Lord, or else we become just like those we've read about. Those who missed God in the wilderness, and those who missed Jesus, who walked among them because of their own flesh, their own rebellion, and their own rejection of Jesus Christ. Verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And this passage is one of the most wonderful foundational truths regarding who we are in Christ. It's such a wonderful thing to understand we have received the right to be children of God. This is huge. I mean, if you really look at the entire picture here, one day we're destined to be separated from God forever. One day we're destined to be sent to live in a horrible, horrible, fiery pit of hell. But then we meet Jesus. We meet Jesus and we receive Him. We put our hope, we put our trust, we put our belief in Him. And now we're children of God. From the destiny of death to a destiny of life, of eternity with Jesus Christ. Because we believe. As Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 tells us, it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, heirs of God. And if heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice that word suffer with Him. That is something that we also have to keep in mind. Being a Christian does not mean you have no issues. It means that we have to suffer with Him that we may be glorified together. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, and we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Galatians 4, 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. I know I have a lot of scripture references on this, but every one of them is so poignant here. I want to say them all. Romans 8, 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by how we cry out, Abba, Father. So verse 13 makes it very clear that this is only accessible through Jesus Christ. We cannot within ourselves decide to be a child of God. You can't just one day, I'm going to be a child of God today. Wake up, roll out, change your life, everything's good. It doesn't work that way. The flesh is always working. The flesh has to be redeemed by dying, and only Jesus Christ accomplished that on our behalf. So we come to Him in faith, knowing that our flesh has to die in order for us to live. And it's not of ourselves. It's not of our heritage. We can't say, well, my family, they all went to church and they all knew the Lord back in the 1930s and the 40s. And then my other parents and grandparents. And I go to church and so I'm good. That's not a child of God. Going to church does not get you into heaven. Going to church does not do anything for you unless your heart is open to why you're there to begin with. And we've discussed this many times. You're there to learn and to grow in the Word. You're there to fellowship and encourage one another. And you're there to praise and glorify the name of the Lord in a corporate and unified way. That's the reason for church. It's not to get something. It's not to go and say, well, I'm going to do my fire insurance thing on Sunday morning, and therefore I'm covered for another 5 weeks or 6 weeks. It has nothing to do with that. I encourage people to be in church because you do have those relationships, those people you can pray with, those people you can hold on to, those people you need to be encouraging. And don't go just to get something from them, but go to give. That's the attitude of being in a body of Christ and a body of believers. The Lord tells us, do not forsake the fellowship. Do not forsake the gathering together of one another, because there is an important factor there when you are with other people. But at the same time, it's not going to church. It's going to change your life. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ that you first and foremost take through prayer, through understanding and belief in Him, and then getting in His Word, staying in His Word, and learning what His Word means and how it applies in your life. And that is the difference of a relationship versus a religion. So it's not of any heritage, it's of our family, it's not any natural desire, it's through His grace. And this morning, they sang Amazing Grace, and Rita shared what grace is. It's an unmerited, it was something God wanted to give us that we did not deserve. We don't deserve the grace, but that's how much He loves us. And He gave us a door. He gave us a way. He gave us insight on the fact that we don't have to live any longer in that dark place. That's the grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And Titus 3:7 says that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now this puts any rest to works doctrine. If you read these passages and you put the whole counsel of God together, it's not about works. It's not about what I have to do for God. It's not about what I can do to gain merit. It's not about any of those things. It's about His grace. We're justified by His grace and His grace alone. And the works come after because they're led and given by the Holy Spirit. It's not works that lead you to God. It's the works that are generated by God in you. You're walking in relationship because there should be works. Paul addressed that. There should be works, but not to gain favor. The works are freely worked through us by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and by relationship. As we grow in Him, things happen. As we grow in Him, things happen through us, and you'll begin to see moving in your lives. You can't determine to have it through positive mental attitudes. You know, you can't just pull up your bootstraps, you'll be alright. You can't do that. That's not gonna fix you. Now, there is a time where you have to get your attitude right, and that attitude is, I've heard this in a cliche, attitude of gratitude. When you have an attitude of gratitude and you are a thankful person, because this is what the Bible teaches, come to the Lord with a thankful heart. Come with praise on your lips, with praise and thanksgiving. Those are two key important aspects of walking in relationship, because if we come and we're not thankful and we're not giving praise, then what that means is that we're coming with a heavy baggage that we're unable to lay aside, and then therefore the Lord is not able to penetrate through that because we're not willing to say, in spite of I'm thankful. In spite of what I'm going through, I love the Lord. In spite of what's going on in my life, I praise Him. In spite of all these things, because it's not about those things, it's about faith. And faith is knowing that God is who God is, no matter what you feel. You have to lay all that stuff down. It's not about feelings. It's about trust. And we have to understand that we can't come to God through any other religion, any other way, except through Jesus Christ. We discussed this many times earlier. Jesus is the only way. This, again, is a foundational truth that's constant. It doesn't waver. It's not going to be Jesus today and something with Jesus tomorrow. It's not going to be Jesus today and no Jesus tomorrow. It's Jesus today, yesterday, today, and forever. It's Jesus. That's the constant. It doesn't waver. It will not change. So the light of the world, Jesus Christ, has come. And He shines in the darkness. And as that light shines in darkness, what does it do? It exposes. It exposes what's in the dark. Now, I don't want to give a bad secret away, but I'm thinking all of us have had this from time to time, a bug in your house. You all have bugs in your house. You know, you spray them, you get rid of them, whatever, but they're there. And sometimes you don't see them until you flip the light on. You know, they scurry. You know? It happens. I mean, all of you, I know some of the most prim and proper and beautiful homes in here have had a bug in it. You can't tell me that they have. Especially like this. They're seeking every avenue to get out of the rain. But the point is that the light exposes quickly what's there. Now, what happens when that happens is up to the bug. Is the bug going to dwell in the light or is it going to flee from the light? Well, they flee. And so does sin. Until it's exposed and then it's been dealt with through repentance, it wants to flee too. It wants to find another place to hide. And it will scurry away. And that's why you see a lot of times people who have walked with God, people who have sinned, don't want to be with godly people. They want to hide away because they don't want other people to see what they're dealing with. They don't want to see that sin in their life and they don't want anybody else to see it. But the light has been turned on. Visible. And you may say, well, nobody else knows, but God knows. God knows. He is the light. He's exposing all, and particularly all that's not truth is being exposed. Job 12:22 says, He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. And Matthew 4:16 says, The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Light has dawned. And if you've ever been in a dark room, and at night, if you lay in your room, I mean, our room is pretty dark. We don't have any street lights real close to us unless a car goes by. You know, the room is pretty dark most of the time. But every now and then, I'll get to bed first, or Jennifer will, but most of the time, I'm in the bed before she is. It's just the way it works. I kind of lay down, and I'm just about out, and all of a sudden, she's got her phone on. I see that light. And that little bit of light, it's amazing what little bit of light will do in the room. I mean, you can see enough to get up and move around, and you might not see the bug. It's not enough to do that. They're there. But it's enough light to see to how to get around, And she's not the only one. I've done it too. But it's the lights, It's usually her phone. But sometimes I'm like, oh, and you got the pad thing too. But the point is, it doesn't take but a little bit of light to just give you enough light to move around in. But Jesus is a bright light. It's a bright light. And when light enters the room, darkness has to flee. It can't abide together. They can't abide in the same place. And so it will flee. So this morning, as we're looking at these scriptures and we're seeing that the light of the world has come, the choice that we have to decide is, are we going to receive that light? And receiving it first is accepting Jesus Christ for who He is. But secondly, it's receiving that light to penetrate into the deepest, darkest areas of our souls, of our lives, and say, oh Lord, I didn't want you to see that. And God's going to say, it's okay, I already knew it was there. I put the light on it so that you will see it. Now what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to act on it? Or are you going to run and hide with it? Are you going to lay it before the Lord and say, Lord, get rid of this, clean it out, empty me of myself. I don't want this anymore. And that's my prayer for my life. And I pray that it's the prayer for your life, no matter what it is. Whether it's a regular pattern, whether it's a thought process, whatever it might be, come before the Lord with it, lay it on the table and say, no more, Lord, I don't want it. I want this to be gone. I want you to cleanse me of all of these things and let that light shine through me so that not only is this stuff gone, now I'm clear for more of your Spirit to be in me and that light shines outward to other people, because that's the other thing too. Jesus said, don't put your lamp under a bushel. Don't hide it. Well, what hides it? Well, sin hides it. Sin hides that light. It dims it. It's not able to shine out of us because the light is blocked because of our own natural fleshly things that get in the way. And what God wants us to do is to come and empty ourselves of ourselves. Allow the Spirit to fill us, light that, let that light shine. And that's what's going to be the light in other people's dark world. Because it was other people that other people that witnessed me. And granted, the Word of God is what brings our hearts alive. It's when we connect and we receive Him through the Word, through His Spirit, through belief, and through grace. But at the same time, someone has to be the vessel to go. Be that vessel of good news. How are they going to know if they haven't heard? How are they going to hear? Except the light shines up here to do that very purpose. And again, I've mentioned this before as well. I'm not saying that you need to all go out and hand out flyers or tracts. There, people aren't called for that. Some are. And I respect and admire those people that are called to do that, that have that boldness and that heart of evangelism to go out and do that. But not all are called to do that. What you are called is to be the light where God plants you. Wherever that is, that's your place to shine. That's at your work. That's in your free time. That's in whatever it might be. That's where you're called to shine, and that's what God wants to do through you. So I encourage you this morning. I encourage you to take this word, apply it to your lives, by allowing the light of God to shine in you, through you, upon you, in every way. Let this eternal light bring hope through you to other people. And not only that, you're going to find more peace in your life in the midst of the most difficult situations. You're going to find that peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Because He will do what He's going to do. All He wants you to do is be a willing vessel. Amen. Father, we come, we lay our heart, our minds, our flesh, everything, Lord, we lay at your feet this morning. We ask that your Spirit will open the spiritual ears, Lord. Open our spiritual eyes so that when these things do come against us, when you do expose things in our lives, whatever it might be that you're dealing with, Lord, let us only stay focused upon you and let that light be so bright that the darkness flees from our lives as well. And that your Spirit shines through us, Lord. We ask that you would guide us and lead us. We ask, Lord, that your word would go forth before us and that this word would remain in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us this week would take time to get into your word. I pray that each one of us would understand that in order for that light to remain bright, we need to continue to keep that battery charged and keep the energy of the Holy Spirit moving in our life and studying and praying and seeking you is how that's going to happen, Lord. It's not about coming today and letting it carry us all week. It's about coming today, being encouraged, loving you, praising you, worshiping you, encouraging one another. But then, Lord, we come and we stay in relationship Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, so that we're in that relationship every morning, every evening, every day. It's all about you. We thank you, we praise you, we glorify your name, and all God's people said, amen.